Okay, we're glad to have Rod Eastman with us this morning, and he's agreed to share something from God's Word. Thank you, Rod.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Father God, we ask that you would help us to be sensitive to your presence here this morning, that you would help us to surrender our hearts to you and our minds and trust that your Holy Spirit will be at work to show us your truth and to help us to live it in our lives in ways that will be a light to the world and will represent you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a world that is absolutely immersed in information. It is a flood on a daily basis. There are so many things coming at us, it seems just about impossible to deal with it all, and even more so to know what really to believe. You know, when you think about it, all the books and magazines and newspapers and junk mail and billboards and radio and movies and TV shows and advertisements and websites and podcasts and webinars and presentations and speeches and sermons and emails and texts and phone calls, and occasionally even a face-to-face conversation. We are absolutely flooded with information every day in the world that we live in. It's just about endless. And as overwhelming as the volume of it can be, that really isn't our primary problem. Our primary problem related to all that information is how we can possibly sort through all of it and separate the truth from the lies. The volume is huge, but the task of figuring out what to do with it in terms of truth is even a bigger challenge. We need the truth. You know, truth can be probably best defined as that which conforms to reality, right? Truth reflects reality. Reality exists. Truth is what reflects that reality. Anything that doesn't reflect reality is essentially a lie. And there's an awful lot of things around us that does not reflect reality. We need to know the difference. In today's world where we're constantly flooded now with information about COVID-19, information about racial issues, information about politics, how can we possibly decide what to believe? Well, thankfully, God is more than willing to show us His truth, right? God is reality. God is truth. And He's willing to show us that truth if we're willing to pay attention. He's willing to show us His truth if we're willing to pay attention. He invites us to absorb His truth into our lives, but that takes time, intentionality, and focus. And I don't know about you, but in my life, those things are a little hard to come by sometimes. Time, intentionality, and focus. Maybe you feel the same way, and it's a tough upstream swim against a flood of distractions. But it's worth it. The effort is worth it in order to find those precious few things that really matter most. We need the truth. We need things that are real. We need things that are true. And thankfully, God's Word is real and God's Word is true. You know, Romans 12:2 has some very good advice for us in terms of how to go about what it is we're talking about this morning. And I didn't actually include this particular verse in the handout that's in the bulletin. But if you turn to Romans 12, verse 2, it says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, right now at home, I'm going through a task that I never enjoy very much, transitioning from an old computer to a new one. In fact, would you believe I'm doing two at the same time? It's brutal. Moving all those files, deciding what to throw away, right? Installing all the new software. But that's actually a great illustration of what God is talking about here. Renewing our mind is a lot like removing old software that's no longer valid, getting rid of old files that I no longer need, and installing the new software that's based on God's truth and the new information that I actually need in order to discern what's true. We need to reprogram our minds with God's truth. And what's the result when we do that? When we reject the pattern of this world and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, what happens then? It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, everybody that's a believer wants to know God's will. There are few things that could possibly be more important to us than that. So, first question then, if we're committed to determining what God's will is, to determining His truth, we need to ask a few key questions. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning, is what are those questions? The first one is this: how does God speak to us? Well, I'm going to say there are two ways, possibly more, but for sure there are at least two. And in a sense, the rest are spin-offs of these two. But before I get into the first one, let me ask you this. Where is God's word? Yeah. Where is God's word? In one sense, we could say it's right here, you know, and it's right there, and it's, you know, I've got several of these at home. This is the one that gets to go with me. they're in my phone, right? I've got Bibles on my phone, on my computers. In a sense, that is probably a true statement. But what I'm pointing to there is some paper and leather that contains a written version of God's word. But when I ask you the question, where is the U.S. Constitution? You probably wouldn't point to a copy that you have with you. You'd think about the original, right? Where's the original? Somewhere in Washington, D.C. I haven't watched the movie National Treasure for a while, so I don't remember exactly where. But it's out there, out east somewhere, right? And that's the original. But even then, what's the source of that Constitution? Where did that come from? It came from the hearts and minds of the founders of our country. Thankfully, based on a lot of what's in here. but that's the original. Well, so when we say, where is God's word is in God's heart and mind. And this represents for us a version of God's word that we can read and we can study and we can learn from. But ultimately, God's word is actually in God's heart and mind. And without a relationship with Him, we're not going to get very far with this copy. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in just a minute. But the original is in God Himself. The original is in God Himself. So how does God speak to us? Well, one way is through Scripture, through His written word, right? The written version of His word. But that word needs to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, which is in the back of that insert if you're looking at that, it says this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Handing God's word to an unbeliever only has so much benefit because until God's Spirit enables them to understand it, it's not going to get any traction. Once someone has accepted Christ and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, lights come on and the Scripture begins to make sense in ways that it never can to an unbeliever. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. God enables us by His Spirit to understand His Word, to study His Word, to share His Word with other people. So God speaks to us through Scripture, but we must be enabled by the Spirit in order for that really to work. Secondly, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Spirit, but that always must be aligned with Scripture. In other words, the two go together, really never apart. When we study God's Word, when we read God's Word, when we speak God's Word as believers, His Holy Spirit uses that to do the work. When we listen for His Spirit and we hear His voice, we must always be sure that it aligns with Scripture. And why is that? It's because in 1 John 4:1, it says this. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Have you ever heard anyone speaking from this book, but you were pretty convinced it wasn't God's message that was being spoken? It didn't align with what God's Word really says. It wasn't really being spoken in a sense by the Spirit through that person. The health and wealth gospel preachers, right? And many others. There are many out there who claim to be preaching the Word but are not. And the Bible is clear. That's what we should expect. That's reality. So we need to be very careful that we understand the need to discern what's truly of the Spirit. A few weeks ago, we had a couple who we sponsor as missionaries in Japan. And the gentleman was sharing a story with us. There's a woman in Japan that he had asked us to pray for several months. And she finally had come to the point of putting her faith in Christ. Now, Japan is not an easy mission field. They're very used to cherry-picking any religion that happens to catch their fancy, and they kind of make up their own. And one of the challenges with this woman was she was not quite willing to let go of some of the things from the past. And when talking with her about it, he told us that she said that her grandmother didn't really want her to let go of those things. Oh, okay, well, he said, "Well, I'd like to meet her. Could I meet your grandmother?" And she looked kind of oddly at him and said, I don't think that can happen. And he said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Because she's dead." Wait now. You just said that your grandmother doesn't want you to let go of these things. "That's right. My grandmother comes and visits me. She sits on my bed and we talk about things. And I've been telling her about how I've come to trust in Jesus. But she doesn't want me to let go." And she comes to visit you? "Yes, she comes and sits on the end of my bed." She needed to learn that not all spirits are from God. That's the reality that we don't always deal with in our lives today. When I was doing youth ministry in a Lutheran church in southern Minnesota a bunch of years ago, about 20 years ago, no, wait, 30, I'm losing track, 30 years ago, there was a young girl in the youth group who came to me one day and said, I need some help. I'm not sure what to do. I said, "Well, absolutely. Let me know what's going on." She said, I was spending time with my boyfriend the other day, and he introduced me to his spirit guide. Well, I made it pretty clear that's something she wanted should have nothing to do with, and probably her boyfriend was somebody she should have nothing to do with at this point. These are the spiritual realities around us that we need to recognize. They're not just in the movies. Spiritual things are going on around us all the time. I know a pastor who actually for quite a number of years, he and his family were harassed in their home by spirits. And, you know, we can have confidence that as believers, we cannot be possessed, right, by spirits, but we certainly can be harassed. And he shared some stories of things they'd experienced. And there's reality going on in the world around us that we don't see much of the time. We need to be sensitive to the fact that a message is not always from the Spirit, even when somebody claims it is. It needs to be tested. Is it aligned with Scripture? But yet we need to be careful not to go too far the other way. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22 says this. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." A pastor friend of mine who many years ago had an experience, he told me he one night woke up in the middle of the night, sat straight up in bed, and after he had woken up, had a vision of something that God used to show him an explanation of what was going on. He was very troubled by the circumstances he was dealing with. And this picture that God gave him explained what he was doing and was very, very comforting. Now, I can't say that's happened to me, but I have no doubt in my mind that I need to question what he was telling me. Right now, in the Middle East, it's nearly standard practice for missionaries to ask Muslims, when they have the right opportunity, if they have had a dream about a man in white. Now, I was curious. I know Marv mentioned you watched a video recently by someone named Abdu Murray. I don't know if he mentioned this. In our church, some of you would know Jacob Broughton. Jacob and his family are missionaries in Chad, Africa, Central Africa. When he and his wife initially went there, they went to Darfur, Sudan, which was one of the most violent places on the planet at the time they went there. And over time, what happened is they migrated with the refugees from Sudan into Chad across the border. And that's where they've been ministering for I think, about a decade or more now. And he said that it's become standard practice to ask Muslims if they've had a dream about a man in white, because Jesus is appearing to Muslims in their dreams. And I met a Muslim who'd become a believer who told me it was not only in dreams. He actually saw him awake. He had someone come into his home, appeared in his home, a man dressed in white. And he knows now that it was literally Jesus who came to visit him in his home. And he's a believer because of that today. God works in ways that we're not used to. So we need to be careful not to quench the Spirit, as Paul said. We need to not treat prophecies with contempt or things that are unusual for us, but we need to test the spirits. So how do we do that? Well, Acts 17:11 gives us a good hint. Acts 17:11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Now here's Paul, one of the preeminent apostles of the day, speaking God's word that he was then writing down and becoming the Bible for us, the New Testament. And they felt the need to study the scriptures themselves to see if what Paul said was true. So he's like the ultimate authority. And he comes and speaks to them, and they're checking up on him. How much more should we be checking up on ourselves and others that we listen to when God's word is spoken? And what better way is there for us to test the spirits than to be sure that when we believe the Spirit is speaking to us, we need to make sure what we're hearing is aligned with Scripture. Now, I'll tell you, there are some who would say God speaks to us today only through Scripture, and there is no other way. I disagree wholeheartedly. And there are those who say, Scripture is out of date, really. That's God's old word. And we need to basically focus on what the Spirit says to us today. And I disagree with them too. We need both. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice leading us, and we need to be very, very well well versed in God's word, and committed to making sure the leading we sense is aligned with His word. Okay. Now let me toss this out there. Some people would say, "Well, sometimes God speaks to me and leads me through other people." Yes, I know. Needs to be aligned with the Spirit and the Word. That's just kind of another way that God uses His Word and His Spirit. So we won't take time on that. But all right, next question. How can we absorb God's Word? Let's just say there are four basic ways, right? Prayerfully reading the Bible. Prayerfully, because we should be asking God's Spirit to help us understand what we're reading and apply it in our lives. Ideally, all of it. Luvik Mattson was, I believe, second grade teacher, or was it third? Fourth? I lose track, sorry. She has read through the entire Bible. I think it's countless times at this point. She has had a habit of reading through the Bible pretty much every year for, I think, decades. I wish I could say that was true of me. It's not. I think I'm on about four or five, something like that. But if you have never read through the whole Bible, I'd encourage you to do it, because you will understand better how it fits together and why it's all there. Secondly, prayerfully meditating on key Bible passages. Joshua 1:8 says this. It says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. How do we get it? How do we get it to live out in our lives? By meditating on it, by constantly having Scripture in mind. Thirdly, prayerfully memorizing key Bible verses, understanding the context of the verse and memorizing those verses. Back in 2012, I was laying in an ICU. It was a recovery area after emergency brain surgery at Mayo. And my head was all wrapped up. I couldn't see a thing, right? It was all covered up. And I heard two people having a conversation in the room. And one of them was saying, "Oh, you know, I just read a book about personal peace. And I just really need that in my life." And before I knew it was happening, there was a Bible verse spewing out of my mouth. And it was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And there was a little bit of a pause, and then he said, "Wow, that's good that you remembered that." I think what he meant was, they just took a hunk of your brain out, and it still works. That's a good sign. But God can use the word that we store in our minds at times and in ways that we would never expect or plan. Fourthly, we can absorb God's word by prayerfully studying. I won't even go into methods of studying the Bible. There's so many out there available, so many resources available for free. We just need to take the time to learn how to study God's word. Learn from others who've gone before us that can teach us so much about how to make this real for us in our lives. Okay, next question. How should we use God's word? Does that sound like an odd question? Does that sound odd? How should we use God's word? I don't know if we think of it that way. How am I going to use this, right? But that's exactly what God says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says this: "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God says His word is useful. We're supposed to use it for things. And what are we supposed to use it for? For teaching what's true, for rebuking what's false, for correcting, in other words, replacing what's false with what's true, and for training. Now, what's the difference between training and teaching? Well, teaching is primarily about transferring knowledge or information from one place to another, one person to another. Training is really more about behavior and doing. It's about actively living out whatever that truth is. So training is about habitually obeying what's true. In other words, it's about doing good works that God has given us to do. Because it says, remember it says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why do we use God's word for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training? To equip people to do what God's word says we should do. You know, Jesus was 100% truthful 100% of the time. And he was also 100% loving 100% of the time. Knowing that, think for a minute about Jesus flailing his way through the temple with a whip and turning the tables over. Does that picture fit with somebody who's 100% loving and 100% truthful? Maybe the truthful part, but we kind of say, wait a second, maybe we should put that part in the corner. I'm not comfortable with that because it didn't seem very loving. Well, it was, because it was exactly what was needed at the moment. To have not done what Jesus did in the temple would have been unloving. In the same way, when he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, was that loving? Absolutely it was. Because it's exactly what they needed to hear at that moment. It was the most loving thing he could do because he was 100% loving 100% of the time. Sometimes speaking the truth in love is the most loving thing we can do. And sometimes the truth in love hurts. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's scary. But that's what it takes to be 100% loving 100% of the time. We can't shy away from speaking the truth in love. Okay, next question. How should we activate God's word? It sounds like another kind of an unusual question. But Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, the leaders of the church, what is their role? Their role is not to do all the ministry. Their role is to equip the rest of us to do the ministry. Their role is to equip the rest of us to do good works. Church leaders are actually meant to function more like coaches than primary doers, right? When you watch a basketball game, you generally don't see the coach out on the floor taking shots and playing defense, right? When you watch a football game, the coach isn't out there catching passes and blocking other players, right? The coach is equipping the team to do what they're called to do. And that really is what activating God's word, in a sense, can mean. For church leaders, activating God's word is equipping other people to do what God's called them to. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or excuse me, 8 through 10 is important because sometimes people will say, well, yeah, wait a second, you're talking about good works. And from what I understand, you know, we're really not supposed to go there as Christians because, you know, we're not saved by good works, we're saved by grace. Yeah, we are. But what does it actually say? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Absolutely. But immediately Paul goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, we're saved by grace. Why? To do good works. We're saved by grace not just to believe this and be saved, but we're saved by grace to believe this, be saved, and then do what it says, right? How do we activate God's word? We allow him by his spirit and his word to lead us into doing what he's given us to do. So summarizing briefly, how should we respond to God's word? Really five things. We need to listen intentionally. We need to hear humbly. We need to understand. And I'll come back to that. We need to believe and we need to obey. Now, listening intentionally. I don't know if this is true for you, but when I first became a believer, my prayers were a lot of me talking and hopefully God listening. But as I've grown over the years, prayer has become a lot more about me doing the listening and letting God do the talking. Doesn't that make sense? God is the source of reality, the source of truth. He knows all of what's going on. Prayer really primarily should be about listening, about God speaking to me and helping me to conform to Him, not me trying to get Him to do what I'm thinking, right? So listening is we need to do maybe less talking and much, much more listening. Hearing is a practice of humbleness, right? It's a practice of humility. Because when God speaks, sometimes it's easy to say, oh, wait, no, I'm going to pretend I didn't understand that because I don't really want to do that. Or oh, you didn't really mean that, did you? You know, if God called me to go to Darfur, Sudan, even if I don't think that's what I should do, I should be humble enough to say that's what God's asking me to do. And in fact, I might even appeal to number three. I might say, okay, I think that's what you're saying, but I don't understand. Yeah, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's why understanding is optional. God doesn't say, do whatever I tell you as long as you understand it. God says, do whatever I tell you. Maybe later you'll understand it, but sometimes even then you won't. And that's okay. That's okay. Understanding is nice, but it's actually optional. Listen, hear, understand maybe, but then believe. Believe faithfully. An unbeliever who does not believe, obviously, by definition, doing the things God asks them to do is still not obedient. Because obedience requires faith. Obedience requires belief. Going through the motions on the things that God says isn't the same thing. So we need to listen, hear, understand, believe, and then finally, we need to obey. We need to obey submissively and courageously. You know, Joshua, after Moses died, God had to come to him and tell him over and over to be courageous. Be courageous. I know you're listening, Joshua. I know you heard me. And in this case, I even know you understand. I need you to believe and I need you to obey. You need to lead the people of Israel, Joshua. It's time. You're ready because I've made you ready. And in the same way, God makes us ready to do the things He's given us to do. So what we know really is far less important than what we do. We need to know the truth, but we also need to do it. We need to live it out. I'd like to just close with a song that is kind of one of my favorites. It kind of emphasizes this idea that we need to be listening to God and focusing on His voice, not on what we have in mind, but rather making sure that we're taking this into our hearts and minds and we're allowing His Spirit to lead. Go ahead. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet I hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Finding myself in the midst of you, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. Lord, we are totally dependent on you to show us the truth and to help us live it out in our lives. God, help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey, as only your Spirit can enable us to do, all according to your word. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for your message this morning. A lot of challenging things there for us. I was just going to make a comment about this Abdu Murray. He was a Muslim.